You know, I was reading a story a couple weeks ago, and this story was my whole idea for this sermon that you're going to have today and next week, following Jesus. But I was reading this story, and it was a story about a grandfather who was taking a walk with his little tiny grandson. He was 6, 7 years old. And they came across big patch where it was pretty muddy and soft. I think most of us have been walking along in the mud, and what do? You step down, you sink, you come up, and your shoe's still back where you left it. Well, this grandfather was concerned that that might happen to his grandson. So he said, "Now I want you to make sure that you're really careful when we go across this wet and muddy spot here." Well, he heard this voice behind him then. It was his grandson. He said, "Grandpa," he said, "I'm going to step wherever you step." Well, the grandfather kind of took him back a little bit, because he realized that for his young grandson to step where he steps, that he was going to keep his eyes focused on his grandfather the whole time that they were walking. And also he realized that him being 6 foot tall, that his strides were going to be way too long for his little grandson. So he decided to shorten his steps. And his grandson then stepped right exactly where his grandfather had stood. And he followed exactly where he led him. You know, I'd like to talk to you this morning and next week about a command. It wasn't a request, wasn't a suggestion. It was a command that Jesus gave his disciples some 2,000 years ago. And I think it applies equally to us today as well. That command is when Jesus said, "Follow me. Follow me." You know, look at the economic situation we're in right now. All the things that are happening, the banks collapsing. Talk to Lester's daughter. Lester will be losing his health insurance on January 1st of next year. You know, I've talked to people all over the country, pastors and people in the church. And people are having a very, very hard time right now, the way things are. But you know, when you're in turbulent times, when you're being jerked every which way, how is it that you keep yourself stable? Well, I'd heard a pilot. He said this information was passed down to him from several others. And I asked him, I said, "You know, how do you do that when the turbulence is going on? How do you keep from, you know, just going every which way?" He said, "Each pilot is told by an older pilot that when you're in turbulence, keep your eyes focused on the horizon. No matter what, you keep your eyes focused on that horizon. Don't take your eye off of it." I think that in the turbulent times that we face, we need to keep our eyes focused on the one that told each and every one of us, "Follow me." You know, we get in bad times, we can simplify life, can't we? You know, I had a cell phone now. Don't know how I ever did without it. I wouldn't even have thought about it 10 years ago. You're worried that somebody can't get a hold of you, or would you, 10 years ago, you didn't even worry about it. They'll get a hold of me when I get home. But we can simplify life. What's that song? It's the simple things in life that I can't even remember how that went. But, you know, life can be simplified in these complicated times we're in by doing the simple things that we know we should be doing. That is to follow Jesus Christ. Following that command that each and every person sitting in this room has been called to. John chapter 6, verse 44. What did Jesus tell us? No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. We can't get to Jesus unless we've been called. Isn't that amazing? That every one of you sitting here this morning has been called by our Father God. Now, the response to Jesus is going to be whatever we want to do, isn't it? You know, it's going to be up to you and I what the response is. What we do from this point forward is determined by what we really want to do as individuals. Do we really want to follow Jesus? I'd like to get into the heart of the sermon right now and begin to discuss just exactly what it means to follow Jesus Christ when He gives us that particular command. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 21 here. It says, going on from there, He saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And He called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed Him. This was an instance here. Many of us who have followed Jesus responded to that call of follow me. Some may have to separate themselves from their family, from maybe a job, maybe whatever that person, let's say, is engaged in. Sometimes, when we come into the church, we really, really need to ask ourselves a question. Are we willing to follow Jesus to such an extent that we may have to give up something that we maybe even grew up in or grew up with? Are we willing to become separate in order to fulfill the command that Jesus gave us, so that we can walk the way that He intended us to walk? You know, I'm sure a lot of you, many of you, grew up right here at Brush Creek, didn't you? Let's see your hands. How many grew up right here at Brush Creek? And you're here because perhaps your father, your grandfather, your mother were baptized right here, and they brought you up in the faith. But you know what? There's some of us that didn't come in that way. We came out of the world. Diane, many more. Debbie, Scott, many of us. We came out of the world and into the church. Maybe came out of jobs. Maybe came out of professions. Maybe came out of futures. Have you ever thought about that? Because when you respond to the follow me command that Jesus gives us, sometimes you may have to separate yourself from your planned future. Wow. Boy, Jesus asks a lot, doesn't he? Maybe what we anticipated before we accepted that call now has to be changed. Not only are you separating yourselves out of the immediate, but also what you had planned in the future. But you know what Jesus tells us? If we separate ourselves the way that He tells us to and follow Him, He says it's an incredible, incredible blessing. You know, I looked up the word here in the Greek that's translated follow. And in Strong's it says, to follow one who precedes. It means to join him as his attendant, to accompany him, to join as a disciple, to become or be his disciple. And you know, as I was writing this, I thought of something. You know, Jesus Christ is the only leader that can absolutely assure you of something. That whatever it is that He separates you from, He has something better for you to gain. Something much better. Whatever it is that you have to leave behind, there's something better that He's going to offer. Whether it's immediately, whether it's in the future, or whether it's ultimately in the kingdom of God when He returns. He's got something better for us. You know, in this life, as well as in the kingdom, we have to separate ourselves from the things that we know we should not be doing. Even in the case of the two fishermen, they left their father to follow Jesus. If we have to do that, we have to. Because Jesus says, I have something better for you. He's always going to give you something better. Some of you, when you came into the church, maybe it even split your family. You realize that. You realize that this choice that I'm making to follow Jesus may even split my family. What did you choose? You chose to follow Jesus Christ. Some cases, families are torn apart by some of the things that you believe. Did you ask yourself first, when I'm going to follow Jesus, what degree am I willing to commit myself? Let's go over to Matthew 19. Starting in verse 27 here. Then Peter said to him, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us?" When Peter committed himself into Jesus' hands, It was a conviction, wasn't it? It was a lifelong conviction. Now, we all know later, he was tried, wasn't he? He was going through some tests and trials. Jesus knows that we can only follow him so far. Then there's going to be some tests. There's going to be some trials. He goes on and said, "And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you," and notice what he promised to the apostles here, "that you who have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Wow. Did Jesus tell his disciples, "Now, if you follow me out in the boat, if you follow me, this is what you're going to get"? Is that what he did? No, he didn't. This came after they responded to the call. They may not have had any idea that there was anything in it for them. This is the blessing that they received after they responded to that call. You know, that's how life is, isn't it? When you separate yourself either from those things that are wrong, maybe even your family, kind of work you in. When you separate yourself from all those things, you have to go a different way then, don't you? You know, when we think about beginning to follow Jesus, I find it just heartbreaking when we look and see some of those brothers and sisters that have been raised in the church, that have known God's truth, to turn away and be deceived. Errors and teachers. Errors and teachings. Sometimes it's even our own family, isn't it? It's hard. Once again, in turbulent times, keep your mind focused on the horizon. Keep your mind focused on that one, that greatest leader who's ever lived. Keep your eyes on him continually. Because you know, when you begin to falter, maybe when you need him to shorten his steps a little bit, he'll do that for you. He'll do that. Turn back to Matthew chapter 9. You know, when Jesus gave the command, "Follow me," he's calling people to himself. We know from John chapter 6, verse 44, that God sent the apostles to Jesus. Now, Jesus has the responsibility to make certain choices among his disciples. But one thing we read here, Matthew chapter 9. We're just going to pick up this one point right here. Verse 9. It says, "As Jesus went from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. And he said to him, 'Follow me.' And he got up and he followed him." Jesus, when he gives this command, "Follow me," He gives us a characteristic that he had that was straight from his Father. They're gatherers. Jesus and God are gatherers. And they want to bring people to themselves. Follow me isn't just to keep our eye on the leader way up there. No. Follow me to Jesus means to take us in his arms. Speaking about Matthew, does anybody know about what kind of job a tax collector was? This was a job that was given by the Roman emperor himself. Matthew was given this job by the Roman emperor. And the job of a tax collector was for life. The only way that Matthew could lose this job was if he himself resigned from it or left the job. And if he did that, he could never, ever, ever have that job back again. So when he got up on that day and responded to that follow me command, he realized he was going to be connected to another emperor now, to another king, to another individual who he was going to devote his entire life to. He wasn't going to be part of the kingdom of men anymore. He wanted to be part of a kingdom that Jesus Christ himself was going to bring. Let's go over to Romans chapter 6. I think Paul does it so well here. I think that when each one of us begin to respond to that follow me command, God and Jesus are asking us to come to them. And I want you to notice here in Romans that the direction that we are to be going, the first few verses here talk about baptism. We're going to pick up here and read 4 through 6 in Romans. It says, therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Now we're going to read a few pieces of the verses here in Romans 6, or in Romans chapter 6. And I want you to notice how we progress here. How Paul progresses. And it's the same direction that we need to be going. In verse 10 here, he says, for the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives how? He lives to God. And then verse 11, it says, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. In verse 13, he says, but present yourselves to God. And then the last phrase, he says, as instruments of righteousness unto God. Starting to get the point here? Down in verse 16, he adds another element here. At the end of verse 16, he says, you are of obedience resulting in righteousness. We're supposed to be going toward the righteousness of God. Verse 19, it says, from slaves to righteousness. In verse 22, it says, but now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification. And the outcome? What's the outcome? Eternal life. Eternal life. So there's a change of direction that needs to be made. You know, we're separated. Maybe from our family, maybe from all the things that we knew. We have a new focus. And that's on Jesus Christ and on the righteousness of God. Turn with me back to Matthew chapter 16. Verse 24 here. Because there's another aspect of obedience to God in following that follow me command. Matthew 16, verse 24 says, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So self-denial is part of it too, isn't it? We have to deny self. That means we need to look closely at ourselves to make sure that there's nothing that we are doing that is against what God has for us. Aren't we reminded of that same thing by Paul as we prepare to take communion? That we're to examine ourselves. We're to find that hidden sin and confess it to God so that we can be worthy of taking the sacrifice of the body of Christ. You know, there's a lot of people in this world today who want to make a name for themselves, isn't there? I was watching a TV program. I can't even remember what it was. It might have been Entertainment Tonight. It was just happened to be on when I was working on something. And it caught my ear. And I turned and I was watching this. And this was about people who, in a very, very, very short period of time, became really famous. They were entertainers. And they were interviewing them, saying, and they were telling how they became famous so fast, how they worked so hard to make a name for themselves, to be famous. Let me ask you a question. What good does it do to make a name for yourself? Do you want to make a name for yourself? Well, we're told in the Scriptures that a day of a man's death is better than his birth, isn't it? Now, I'm not talking about going out and making a lousy name for yourself. That's not what I'm talking about. I want to know what motivates you. Do you want to be known? Do you want to be maybe famous? Do you want to be important? Do you want to be somebody? Well, you know what? I read in this Bible, boy, I find some amazing things in there. Because you know what it says about names? God said He's going to give us a new name. God is going to give us a new name. So you know what's going to happen to that name that you build for yourself? It's temporary. Because God's going to give us a different kind of name. An eternal name. If you honor God and you deny self and follow Jesus how He tells you to, God's going to give you an eternal name. Now, which kind of name do you want? One that's temporary? Or do you want an eternal name? You know what? If you followed Jesus all through the scriptures, what did he do? He spent his entire ministry making a good name for his Father, didn't he? His entire ministry. And he did too, didn't he? What was he born for? He was born to do his Father's will. That's what he was born for. That was his meat. It was everything that he lived for. He denied himself every worldly aspect, didn't he? So then, how about those individuals who don't deny themselves, want to make a name for themselves now, be famous, important? It's going to be short-lived, isn't it? Because those that really want to make a name for themselves now, they're living in a temporary world. And I believe very soon this temporary world is going to come crashing down all around. We live our lives just as Paul said, for God, for righteousness, and for holiness. Turn with me now back over to Matthew chapter 16. We're going to read verses 25 through 28. It says, "For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." So as Jesus says, as we turn our lives over to Him, into His hands, He says something very, very clearly. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds. And then in verse 28, he says, "Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom." Now, did that happen? Were some of those that he spoke that to, did they see Jesus coming in His kingdom? Okay, it's a trick question. Yes, they did. Because if you turn to the next chapter in Matthew, we read about something called the Transfiguration. And there were a few of those that were there that saw Jesus in His glory. You know, I believe the way we see things today, I believe this temporary world is rapidly drawing to a close. And I truly believe that there are some of us right here today that will see Jesus Christ with our own eyes, ascending from His home and bringing the kingdom of God. He's given us a very, very simple command. Follow me. Will we walk in His footsteps? He leaves that choice us.